From claims of healings and visions to the world's most inexplicable events, whether you're a believer or a skeptic, the truth is always worth the hunt.
EWTN Radio presents The Miracle Hunter with Michael O'Neill.
Welcome to The Miracle Hunter radio show on EWTN Radio. This is Michael O'Neill. I am The Miracle Hunter. Hey, we've got a great show ahead for you today. It's always a good time to talk about Fatima. This is the gold standard of Marian apparitions and reflecting on those visionaries, those seers, those young children who received those famed visions of Mary. We've got the great opportunity. The feast day of the Fatima children is upon us, and we'll be joined by David Carollo. He's the executive director of the World Apostolate of Fatima. We'll also be checking in with Father Edward Looney, author of numerous Catholic books, and he's going to talk to us about Blessed James Miller. Father Edward is from the Wisconsin area, and he's actually lives not too far from the place where Blessed James Miller was buried, so he was there for the feast day. So we'll be checking in with Father Edward about this blessed from the United States that maybe not many people know about, so we'll be excited to learn about this martyr here from the United States in just a little bit. You can check out my television series, They Might Be Saints, which airs every Wednesday on EWTN Television at 9 a.m. Eastern Time. Wednesday coming up, February 26th at 9 a.m. Eastern Time. The program on Venerable Mary Angeline Teresa McCrory is going to be airing. It's the one about her life of holiness and service to the elderly poor, and this has led to a groundswell of support for her sainthood cause. I'll be looking at her legacy and the miracles that are being attributed to her. So that's They Might Be Saints, Venerable Mary Angeline Teresa McCrory, airing on Wednesday, February 26th at 9 a.m. Eastern Time. You can check out my other series, Explore with the Miracle Hunter, where I travel all around the world and look at the places of miracles. And so on Saturday, February 29th at 7 p.m. Eastern Time, I'll be traveling to Pompeii. I'll be looking at a trip to the famed ruins of Pompeii, where I explore the life's work of Blessed Bartolo Longo, the Apostle of the Rosary. And there are some incredible miracles associated with that. So check that one out, Explore with the Miracle Hunter Pompeii, and that is on February 29th at 7 p.m. Eastern Time. And if you can't make it to tune into that program or any of the other programs about Italy, you can always join me on a pilgrimage. I'll be going there for the Jubilee year this year to Milan, Turin, Florence, and Rome. And that'll be for the canonization of Blessed Pier Giorgio Frassati. And those dates are July 28th through August 4th. And I'll be going to various places of saints and miracles like I always do on these pilgrimages. I'll be seeing Marian apparition sites, a visit the Duomo in Milan, going to Turin to see the Cathedral of St. John the Baptist, where the Shroud of Turin is held, walk in the footsteps of Pier Giorgio Frassati in the place where St. John Bosco had his famous visions. We'll be going to Florence, home to many great artists, Dante, Leonardo, Michelangelo, Raphael, Botticelli, Donatello. We'll see Michelangelo's David, as well as the site of the apparition of Mary to the seven holy founders of the Servites. And we'll finish up in Rome to see the many incredible sites there around the Vatican. And then, of course, is the canonization of one of the great modern saints, that's Pier Giorgio Frassati, whose miracle happened here in the United States. So check that one out. You can go to pilgrimages.com/miraclehunter to find out more and to sign up. And the dates, again, are July 28th through August 4th, and that is Milan, Turin, Florence, and Rome. I hope to see you there. Let's take a look at coming up on the show today. We have the Might Be Saint of the Day will be Blessed Amélie de Altremont de Horghoffst from Belgium, and the 365 Days with Mary Project, where we highlight the Marian devotion of the day. For February 22nd, we've got Our Lady of the Knoll from Castel San Pietro Terme in Italy in 1550. The question of the week, has a pope ever seen a Marian apparition? And the miracle of the day is the beatification miracle of Carlo Acutis. Let's take a look at Catholic Pub Trivia. We do this every week where we ask a trivia question and give out a prize to an emailer who gets the right answer. People who know me know my friends that you might find me on a random night playing pub trivia at a bar, but this is Catholic Pub Trivia. And last week we had the question related to indulgences, and we had Susan Tassone giving us a great interview last week about the double indulgence that's now available for the Jubilee year. She's quite the expert on indulgences, and she broke that down for us last week, so you can connect to the audio archive of that one of the Miracle Hunter show in order to listen to that interview with Susan Tassone. So we had a related question last week. What are the conditions of an indulgence? And it turns out that an indulgence can be granted and can be gained only once a day. And in order to obtain it, the faithful must, in addition to being in the state of grace, have the interior disposition of complete detachment from sin, even venial sin, have sacramentally confessed their sins, receive the Holy Eucharist, and pray for the intentions of the Pope. So those are the conditions to receive an indulgence. And this year, if you click on the, you listen to that article or click on the link on my Facebook page, you can find out how to get that double indulgence, which is for you and your loved ones who have gone before us. So fine, you have to go to a Jubilee church for that. So you can find out in the article that I've posted to the Facebook page. Now, this week's question, trivia question, relates to the Pope. And so, which Pope had the shortest time between his death and his canonization? Now, we've had 265 popes, or 266, depending how you count it, with St. Peter. And so, we're looking at the fastest time from death to canonization in the history of the Catholic Church. So if you think you know that answer, want to win the prize, the image of the faces of Mary, send me an email to miraclehunter@ewtn.com or questions@miraclehunter.com, and maybe you'll be the one with the right answer. And answers and winners will be posted on the show page on miraclehunter.com. We need to take a short break, but when we come back, we're going to be talking with David Carollo, the executive director of the World Apostolate of Fatima, about the feast day of the Fatima children, which is just upon us. Stay with us for that.
Now, back to the Miracle Hunter on EWTN. Here's Michael O'Neill.
Welcome back. You're listening to the Miracle Hunter radio show on EWTN Radio. This is Michael O'Neill. I'm the Miracle Hunter. When we talk about some of the great devotions in the history of the Catholic Church, one that comes up that many people still practice is the devotion that is that we're at the centennial of it, the 100-year anniversary, the First Saturday's devotion, something that was given to Sister Lucia of Fatima. And we're so excited today to talk with David Carollo. He's the executive director of the World Apostolate of Fatima. And at that shrine there, they are celebrating the centennial in a big way. And of course, we have the feast day of the Fatima children upon us, February 20th. So this is a great time to turn our attention back to Fatima. Welcome back to the program, David.
Oh, thank you, Michael. Thanks for having me on.
It's always great to have you on, David, and I think this is an exciting thing for people to refocus on. I think many Catholics are familiar with this devotion, or they've heard it in connection with Fatima, but something like a 100-year anniversary is kind of a great time to shine the light back on it. Talk a little bit about what the devotion is and how your shrine is paying attention to it this year.
Sure, Michael. Well, you know, again, you say the centennial, just like the centennial of the Fatima apparitions in 2017, this is now the extension, okay? Of course, the children, Jacinta and Francisco, Saints Jacinta and Francisco, had died soon after the apparitions. And, of course, today is their feast that we celebrate on the, this week, on the 20th of February. And the thing with what we're doing is now with the First Saturday's devotion, which is the unfulfilled, truly unfulfilled part of the Fatima message and the Fatima devotion. It goes to the devotion to the Immaculate Heart, and of course we're promoting this very strongly here at the shrine in this year with many commemorations. Our Great Promise Passport, which is available to view on BlueArmy.com, it is people go through the 12 steps and the 12 spots of that, which led to the First Saturday's devotion being directed, because it goes back to, you know, of course, just in San Francisco, the children had died in, you know, soon after the apparitions, but they left their mark and their concentration and their direction with Sister Lucia, their cousin Lucia at the time. You know, and a little quick quote, you know, Jacinta asked her cousin Lucia, if she'd be a short time before I go to heaven, she said, but tell the people that God grants us graces through the Immaculate Heart of Mary. And, you know, let them ask her for them, that the heart of Jesus wants the Immaculate Heart of Mary to be venerated at his side, and that they ask for peace from the Immaculate Heart, which God entrusted to her. And it truly is so important, because it was, even though it was 8 years later, when Lucia was now a member of the Dorothean Sisters, before she went to the Carmelites, where she received the actual structural part of the First Saturday's devotion, or that the First Saturday's devotion was attached to this devotion to the Immaculate Heart. Very, very important.
Yeah. And for those people who aren't familiar, of course, we have the 1917 apparitions on the 13th of the month, starting in May, ending in October. But now we're talking about something 8 years later, in 1925, with Sister Lucia only. Talk a little bit about how she received that devotion, or learned of the devotion, or how did that come to be that Sister Lucia had this knowledge of this devotion that's now present in our church today?
Well, she was then a Dorothean postulant with the Dorothean Sisters. The bishop had sent her because he knew what was happening now and the notoriety, and he wanted to move her out, and he brought her to had her go to the Dorothean Sisters. One, she needed to learn to read and write. Our lady had said, I want you to learn to read and write. Well, certainly. So she went to the Dorotheans, even though her heart was she was a Carmelite her entire life, you know, in her heart, but she was with the Dorothean Sisters. And in Pontevedra, Spain, which is a few hours north, a beautiful shrine, which we actually, the Blue Army, owned at one time, and now it's in the hands, it went through our apostolate in Spain, and then now it's being administered through the Archbishop of Santiago, which is so beautiful. And this is in the little chapel up there where Our Lady appeared to her, and in the garden where the Christ child actually appeared to her. Very special. But brought to her, you know, talked about the need to make reparation to the Immaculate Heart for the five blasphemies that and this is the direct, you know, request from our Lord, you know, make reparation to Our Lady for the blasphemies of people who are against, you know, believing the Immaculate Conception, the perpetual virginity, you know, bringing children away from, you know, indifference, or bringing to indifference against Our Lady, even hatred, you know, for her divine maternity, against her divine maternity, not accepting that she is the Mother of God. And again, I said for the children, you know, keeping children away. And then finally, the attacks on her sacred images. And I always point out, Michael, you've seen these ideas, you know, these black masses that have happened, where they would desecrate a consecrated host. And isn't it interesting, almost every time they also desecrate a statue of Our Lady, because you can't separate. Even the evil people know you can't separate our Lord from Our Lady. And I think it's a very beautiful thing. And this is in reparation for all of these blasphemies against her. And I truly believe that once this, you know, Our Lady promised the triumph of her Immaculate Heart. And I believe it is going to be when these things come to be, when the fulfillment comes of the First Saturday devotion, you'll see that triumph of the Immaculate Heart and that era of peace and everything we've been promised.
Amazing. We've been talking today with David Carollo, the Executive Director of the World Apostolate of Fatima. And we've got the feast day of the Fatima Children, February 20th, upon us. And David, how do we engage with this feast day this week? This is a big feast day for people who are focused on Fatima and otherwise, and it's always important to acknowledge the lives of visionaries, of approved Marian apparitions like this one. But even beyond the connection to seeing Mary in these world-famous apparitions, what were some of the virtues of the children that we can emulate in our own lives?
Well, I think what it is, Michael, it's simplicity. I think our Lord said, come to me as a little child. Don't be childish, be childlike. Bring your faith, the simple faith of children like these children had. And to me, it brings us back to the garden. What was the sin of, when they ate of the forbidden fruit, their eyes were open and they saw things that really weren't meant for us, to be honest, certain knowledge, okay? And these children, in their simplicity, they understood that, okay? I really believe they understood everything from the beginning at creation, that they were given, they had a focus. You know, St. Francisco, he was so devoted to our Lord in the Eucharist. I mean, he would be in the church constantly praying in front of the tabernacle, as he used to say, to the hidden Jesus. You know, St. Jacinta, she was a little more vocal, And she lived a year more than her brother. They only lived 2-3 years after the apparition. But there was this again telling us that if you want to really please God, let's, you know, and we're in this world that absorbs us, Michael, you know that. I mean, we're all subject to that. But we get too much of this idea that we are the source of things, where in reality it is all God, and to just surrender yourself. So that's the biggest take, in my opinion, when it comes to following these two young saints. You know, they were, and if you recall, during their canonization, they are listed as the first two non-martyred children saints. Okay, I tend to disagree with that a little bit, because they were addressed with martyrdom when they were taken to the administrator's office and threatened with death if they didn't recant their stories and talk down the apparition. They refused to do it. Now, they weren't called to martyrdom, but they accepted it. See, and I think that's really important to note. They totally accepted the will of God, and I can't imagine that. I mean, as an adult, I'd be scared out of my mind. Can you imagine what a child would feel in it?
That's a good point. And David, as we wrap up the interview today, we know that at your shrine there you have various events, and you're doing this passport program now, which connects very directly with the Children of Fatima. Tell us a little bit where people can go to find out more and what they might find out if they go to the website or otherwise.
They can go to BlueArmy.com. Plus, all of our events are really they're broadcast on the big ones are broadcast on your network. Those are the big days. I mean, we have on the 13th of May through October, where we celebrate the six apparitions. We always start with, you know, on site, of course, you know, confessions, and we have a rosary procession at noon, a speaker at 12:30, and then at 1:15 mass with almost always a bishop. We have Bishop Joseph Perry from Chicago, who's our Episcopal advisor, will be there in May. In July, Cardinal Burke will be there as the main celebrant, and anybody who wants to come, be so beautiful in those days. And then our bishop, Bishop James Cecchio, is the bishop of the Diocese of Metuchen, who has really granted us this beautiful thing for the Holy Year, and a dear friend of the apostolate, will be there in September. And in between, it's always on our website, BlueArmy.com, as well as so many resources to learn, live, and spread the message of Fatima, because it really is a message for our time. Really, Michael, the centennial anniversary should remind us, as it did in 2017 and now 2025, that our work is far from over.
Well, we're so grateful to you, David Carollo, the Executive Director of the World Apostolate of Fatima, for shedding some light on the life of the Fatima children, whose feast day is upon us, and also talking to us about this Saturday devotion that's so important in the lives of so many Catholics. Thank you so much, David Carollo, for joining us on today's program.
Thank you, Michael. God bless.
God bless. That was David Carollo from the World Apostolate of Fatima. Check them out at BlueArmy.com for more information about some of the great events that they have coming up, especially in this very important centennial year. We need to take a short break, but when we come back, we're going to be looking at the question of the week. Stay with us for that.
Now, back to the Miracle Hunter on EWTN. Here's Michael O'Neill.
Welcome back. You're listening to the Miracle Hunter radio show on EWTN Radio. This is Michael O'Neill. I'm the Miracle Hunter. Hey, I love getting your questions. People write in from around the world with questions about miracles happening in today's world and those that have happened centuries ago. And I really like getting the questions emailed into me. I'd like to hear what people are thinking about, what miracles are catching people's interest. And I also love doing question and answer at a presentation I give. I travel around the country to different Catholic parishes, shrines, or conferences, and I'm always speaking about miracles, of course, and these days a lot about Eucharistic miracles, but also about Marian apparitions and how the Church investigates the supernatural. And so for people who want to invite me to their parish to speak, you can go to my website, miraclehunter.com, and click on the contact tab, send me a message that way. And I do about 20 of these a year, and I love, you know, giving the talk for about 45 minutes, and then afterwards, opening it up to questions. And people ask me all kinds of interesting and strange things, which is pretty amazing to try to answer those. And so it's always fun to see what people are thinking about. But you can get in touch with me that way. But I got a question over email this week. The question was, has a pope ever received a Marian apparition? And that's from Mary. Well, thanks, Mary, for your question. It's a good question. I think that we have this idea that the Mary only appears to shepherd children or poor children or school children or things like that, never to adults and never to people who have elevated in society or within the church. I think that's a pretty good guess to sort of say that in generalities, but there have been times when Mary has appeared to adults, especially in more modern times. I think in the last century, we've seen the majority of Marian apparitions have been received by adults. So there's been a little bit of a change, but has there ever been an apparition received by a pope? And the answer is yes. In fact, they have. And so, I think there's maybe, six of these, something like that. So Pope Liberius, John I, Honorius III and IV, Celestine V, John the 22nd, and Callisto III are the ones that we have sort of formal reports on. And of course, anytime a pope reports a Marian apparition, it's automatically approved because there's no one out there higher than him to tell him that it didn't happen. So we've got these approved Marian apparitions received by various popes throughout history. And that first one, Pope Liberius, is kind of a famous one, in my opinion, because we're talking about the construction of St. Mary Major resulting from that, where the pope had a dream overnight, and he was told to go to the top of the hill there in Rome, and John and his wife had the same dream, and they met the pope on the top of the hill, and John was a wealthy Roman without children. He was looking to figure out what to do with his money, somewhere to donate it to, and he donates it, of course, to Pope Liberius and the Catholic Church for the construction of St. Mary Major, and that was outlined in snow, and she's known as Our Lady of the Snows, and it's celebrated on that feast day on August 5th every single year with white rose petals being dropped from the ceiling there in St. Mary Major. So that was perhaps the first vision of a pope. But thank you so much, Mary, for your question. If you have a question for the Miracle Hunter, you can send me an email to questions@miraclehunter.com, and maybe I'll be answering your question on the air next week. Let's take a look at the 365 Days with Mary project. We do this every week where we look at the Marian devotion of the day as it lines up exactly to the day's date. We all know Fatima, May 13th, or Lourdes, February 11th, or Guadalupe, December 12th, but believe it or not, there's a different Marian devotion, an apparition, a miracle, some sort of commemoration, the construction of a major church, etc., that lines up exactly to every single day of the calendar year. So for today's date, February 2nd or 22nd, we have Our Lady of the Knoll from Castel San Pietro in Terme in Italy in the year 1550. And the story goes that on February 22nd in 1550, the Madonna appeared before Antonio Bedini, a blind elderly woman begging for bread. In her vision, she said, "Go home and you'll find what you need in the cupboard for as long as you live." Antonio listened and went home, and sure enough, there was plenty of bread in her cupboard for at least to eat until she died 9 months later. And the attention of the town turned to the miracle, and many other miracles there were claimed. In 1551, construction began on the sanctuary in the Poggio district, and the famed icon of the Madonna was placed on its main altar, seated between Saints Francis and Jerome in a red robe, blue mantle, and greenish veil, with a Christ child bouncing on her knee. And that is Our Lady of the Knoll from Castel San Pietro in Terme in Italy in the year 1550. For more information on this fascinating devotion, or in the hundreds of other Marian devotions from around the world, you can go to 365dayswithmary.com. You can pick up the book or download the free app from the Apple App Store, 365 Days with Mary, Marian Calendar. Let's take a look at the miracle of the day. We've been doing this past year where we talk about a miracle that happened on the day this day's date at some point in Christian history. And so for today's date, February 22nd, we have the beatification miracle of Blessed Carlo Acutis. So on February 22nd, today's date, in the year 2020, Pope Francis approved a miracle attributed to the intercession of Carlo Acutis. Of course, he's the young Italian teenager known for his devotion to the Eucharist and his efforts to document Eucharistic miracles online. And this approval of the miracle on this date led to his beatification. And the miracle that was attributed to Carlo involved the healing of a Brazilian boy suffering from a severe congenital pancreatic disorder. And we were there just this past year in Campo Grande in Brazil, to the exact location where this miracle happened. And so the details of the miracles, it happened in the year 2013 in Brazil. It was a young boy, Mateus, from Campo Grande. He suffered a rare congenital pancreatic disease that made it difficult for him to eat properly. And the boy's family prayed for Carlo's intercession, and they visited a church. Like I said, I've been to that very church. They had a relic of Carlo's clothing, and after he touched the relic, the boy, and he actually called out for help from Carlo, the boy was completely and inexplicably healed. And it was confirmed medically, doctors confirmed that his pancreas had been restored to full function without any medical explanation. And so that is the miracle that for the beatification of Carlo Acutis. And of course, a second miracle has now happened, and he will be canonized in April. And I'll be there for that. Let's take a look at the sainthood news for the week. Last month, at the end of the month, Pope Francis received an audience, His Eminence Cardinal Marcello Semeraro, the prefect for the Dicastery for the Causes of Saints. And during this audience, the Pope authorized the same dicastery to promulgate a decree regarding the heroic virtues of the servant of God, Maria Ricarda of the Most Precious Blood. She's the Abbess General of the Order of the Most Holy Savior of St. Bridget, and she was born on September 10, 1887 in London and died on June 26, 1966 in Rome. And according to the Dicastery for the Cause of Saints website, the Abbess General of the Order of the Most Holy Savior of St. Bridget, she came from a family of noble origin. With sobriety and sacrifice, she was able to adapt to a poor lifestyle, and her charity was also expressed in the welcome to displaced persons and some Jewish families during the Second World War. And so she, with the recognition of her heroic virtues, she's now Venerable Maria Ricarda. With one miracle, she will be blessed. Let's take a look at the saint of the day, the might-be saint of the day. We always do this where we talk about people on the path to sainthood. We're talking about servants of God, venerables, blesseds, before they have all their miracles and are recognized by Rome. And, of course, we're looking from miracle workers to martyrs to those ordinary people who live extraordinary lives of heroic virtue. These are the people who make us wonder if someday they might be saints. And so for today's date, February 22nd, we've got Blessed Amélie de Outremont de Hooghoest, from Belgium, living from the year 1818 to 1878. So she was born on October 11, 1818, in Wegemont near Liège in Belgium. And she was born to nobility, the daughter of Count de Amélie Outremont de Wegemont de Warfuse, a diplomat who represented King Leopold to the Vatican. And from childhood, Amélie had a great devotion to the Eucharist and the Sacred Heart of Jesus, and she later developed a great admiration for St. Ignatius of Loyola. She married Victor van der Linden, Baron of Hooghoest, in 1837. She was the mother of two boys and two girls, and she sought out Jesuits for spiritual guidance, became a widow in 1847, and when her sons entered college in France, she decided to move too. And so on December 8th, 1854, the day of the dogma of Mary's Immaculate Conception was proclaimed, Amélie experienced a profound spiritual experience and announced she was going into religious life. With a small group of young women, she founded the Institute of Mary Reparatrix on May 1st, 1857 in Strasbourg in France. And she made her vows in 1858, taking the name of Mary of Jesus. And soon after, her daughters joined the sisters too, which caused even more turmoil in her family. Few had supported her entering religious life, and many complained that the girls were just following for her mother's sake. In 1859, Maria received a request for help from Jesuit missionaries in India. The sisters expanded to India in 1860, England in 1862, Belgium in 1863, Mauritius in 1866, France, Ireland, Spain, and Jerusalem. And the mother house was relocated from Strasbourg to Rome in Italy. And she died in 1878 on February 22nd at the home of her son Adrian in Florence, Italy, of natural causes. And she's buried in the Church of St. Bonaventure there in Rome. And St. John Paul II made the Decree of Heroic Virtues in December of 1993. And then in 1997, Pope John Paul II also declared her blessed. And that's Blessed Amélie de Outremont de Hooghoest from Belgium for today's Might Be Saint of the Day. And for people who are interested in They Might Be Saints, so you can pick up the book, They Might Be Saints, which is my book available at EWTN Religious Catalog, EWTNRC.com. I think it's my best book. It looks at 22 Americans who are on the path to sainthood as venerables or blesseds. And you can also tune into the television series, They Might Be Saints, which airs every Wednesday on EWTN Television. This Wednesday, February 26th at 9 a.m. Eastern Time, They Might Be Saints looks at the life of Venerable Mary Angeline Teresa McCrory. And her life of holiness and service to the elderly poor has led to a groundswell of support for her sainthood cause, and I look at her legacy and the miracles attributed to her. And that is They Might Be Saints, Venerable Mary Angeline Teresa McCrory. Check that out on February 26th at 9 a.m. Eastern Time. We need to take a short break, but when we come back, we're going to be talking with Father Edward Looney about Blessed James Miller. Stay with us for that.
Now, back to the Miracle Hunter on EWTN. Here's Michael O'Neill.
Welcome back. You're listening to the Miracle Hunter radio show on EWTN Radio. This is Michael O'Neill. I'm the Miracle Hunter. People who tune into this show know that I love talking about saints, and in particular future saints and American saints at that. So I love focusing on these people who are on the path to sainthood from our very own land here. In my book, They Might Be Saints, I detail the lives of 22 American venerables and blesseds before they have all their miracles and are recognized as saints by Rome. And one of the chapters I do in that book, I talk about the life of Blessed James Miller from Wisconsin. And he's actually a martyr. We have two more recent martyrs in our Catholic Church, Stanley Rother and Blessed James Miller, who sit at the level of blessed, and with one miracle, they will move on to becoming named saints. But Blessed James Miller, the date of his martyrdom was February 13th, 1982, so that just passed us by very recently this past week, and so it's a perfect time to talk about this future American saint. And joining us today, we've got somebody from Wisconsin himself who's been to the site of the tomb of Blessed James Miller, and that's Father Edward Looney. Welcome back to the show, Father Edward.
Great to be with you, Michael. And definitely love visiting the grave of Blessed James Miller. In fact, I stopped there a good number of times throughout a year because as I drive from where I'm stationed, to, you know, if I want to go southwest, I usually always have to drive by the cemetery he's buried in, and I usually stop as a priest, and I pray my daytime prayer, because usually it's in the afternoon, and so I'll pray at his grave several times throughout the year.
Oh, that's wonderful, and I think that many people, many Catholics, don't know the name Blessed James Miller. He's kind of a newer saint, you might say. He's a very modern saint, and his beatification was very recently, so I think that a lot of people are still getting to know him. And so when we talk about him as a martyr, of course, he's a De La Salle Christian brother from the United States, but he did missionary work, and that's where his martyrdom occurred. Tell a little bit about anything you know about his background and where he ended up going on his mission.
Yeah, so Blessed James Miller grew up near Stevens Point, Wisconsin. So there's a few little villages called Polonia and Custer and Ellis and the town of Sharon, and it's in this little cluster area that he grew up. And, you know, from a young age, he had a great devotion to God. He, you know, his story sounds like many of the saints, wanted to be a priest when he was young, continued pursuing God daily. He went to a school that was operated by the Christian Brothers, and so his desire for priesthood was transformed into a calling to the Brotherhood. And so he actually ends up joining the De La Salle Brothers, the Christian Brothers. They're popular in the Midwest, especially in Minnesota. That's the province that he had belonged to. And so he joins the community, serves the Lord in that way, as teaching in different schools. He taught at a school in Minnesota for a while, but then he wanted to be a missionary. And so he went off first to Nicaragua, and then he ended up in Guatemala. And it's in Guatemala, where, you know, both Blessed Stanley Rother and then also Blessed James Miller, they experienced their martyrdom. There was, you know, a great hatred of faith and religion and such. And so you have had all these Christians, Catholic priests, and even, you know, people of other religious traditions who were evangelizing, and many of them were martyred down there. It was not safe at all. And so that really, Blessed James Miller, his story is one of faithfulness to God. And as he was just, I think he was painting a building, if I'm not mistaken. He was just, you know, doing ordinary labor when someone came, and a group of people came and just murdered him for being a Christian, for being a believer, for being a brother. You know, the missionaries that in the work that they were doing in Guatemala, they were seeking to improve the lives of these people, they not only with the gospel message, but with education and such. And so there's a lot of respect for Blessed James Miller. And it's interesting because, like you said, he's very unknown. And I spend a lot of time on my social media. You know, anytime that I visit the grave, I post a picture. I want people to know that there is a blessed of the church buried in a rural countryside cemetery. And
that's kind of different, isn't it? I mean, I know there's a great variety in how the blesseds are kind of honored, but some, like Blessed Francis Xavier Silos in New Orleans, has a whole shrine dedicated to him, for example. We don't see the same with Blessed James Miller at this point.
Yeah, not at this time, right? And so, you know, is there a chance when he's canonized that they would exhume his body and that they would bring him, you know, to the cathedral in the cross or bury him in a local church or build, you know, well, the interesting thing is he's buried in this rural cemetery and this church, and just think about small rural Wisconsin, like there were four or five churches in, you know, within a very small radius. And so not all of them survive. And so they close, they merge, people go to other churches. Because the Church of Polonia is only like 3 miles from the cemetery where Blessed James Miller is buried. And so there's an abandoned church that's there. So could this abandoned church be, you know, taken from the profane use that it was reduced to and made back into a shrine? You know, he's buried in his family plot. So his mother and father are buried next to him. Other relatives are nearby.
So,
and you just kind of wonder, like, why isn't he buried with the Christian brothers in Minnesota or whatever, you know? So it's a very peculiar grave that I just like visiting. And I bring friends whenever they visit. I'm like, we live 50 miles away, or you're visiting 50 miles away from a blessed. We're going to the grave, and you're going to say some prayers. And, you know, those priests and friends I've taken, they've appreciated it, I hope and I think.
Absolutely. We've been talking today with Father Edward Looney, author of numerous Catholic books, including a recent one, Praying with the Church Through Lent. And we've been talking about Blessed James Miller. And I think it is remarkable. And even in the case of Stanley Rother, for example, there is a giant shrine now that's very recently been constructed. And he's the other martyr, as we've talked about, martyred in Guatemala. So we see some precedents for, in the United States, martyrs receiving a very large shrine. So we can only hope and pray the same for Blessed James Miller going forward. And as we talk about on this program a lot, on the path to sainthood, you go from servant of God, venerable, normally, to blessed. In this case, in the case of a martyrdom, you hop over that venerable stage and you go straight to blessed. But one miracle will result in him being declared a Saint James Miller. So that's something we can all pray for. And at that point, I assume a large shrine will be built to honor him. So we're so grateful, Father Edward Looney, for shedding some light on this. But I know you've got other projects you're working on. Your newest book coming out is Praying with the Church Through Lent. Lent is coming right up upon us quickly as we speak here. Tell us a little bit about this book that you've done.
Yeah, so Praying with the Church Through Lent is really about acknowledging and seeing the importance of the opening prayer at Mass. So we all go to Mass, you know, typically in ordinary time, we have the Gloria, and then after the Gloria, the priest says, let us pray, and maybe your priest might chant it. And then there's the opening prayer, what the church calls the collect. And I think a lot of times we tune that prayer out. We think, oh, this is just a prayer that the priest is praying to God. But these prayers are very beautiful, and they have they tell us beautiful things about who God is and what God has done, and we ask God to do certain things too. And so essentially what the book Praying with the Church Through Lent does is it presents the collect, and then I give a little meditation, reflection on the collect prayer, and then I also offer some journal questions for each day that a person could respond to. They could either write it or they could just think about those answers too. But I just want people to really grow in appreciation for our liturgy and for the prayers of the church. And as we pray and ask God for these special graces, just as we pray through the intercession of James Miller for certain graces to be received for his canonization and such, that we can receive these things that we ask for. And so if we know what we're asking for, well, then we can begin to notice how God is answering those prayers in our lives.
Yeah, that's very well put. And so with Lent coming right around the corner here, what is the best way that people can engage with this book? They pick up the book, and how is it organized in a way where they can look at it every day or find places in the book that appeal to them? What's your recommendation of how to use this book during Lent?
Yeah, so a lot of people during Lent, I see this as a priest, I see an uptick in daily Mass attendance. So, you know, I think bringing it to Mass with you, reading the prayer beforehand is an excellent way just to prepare to hear those words, or maybe after Mass to revisit those words as well that the priest prayed at the beginning of Mass. That's of course, one way that a person could do it. Of course, though, people can't go to daily Mass, some of them, because their work schedule or life or situation or circumstances. So it allows us to bring that prayer that the priests and all priests throughout the world are praying, that we're able to bring that into our life, even if we're not able to be there physically present at the Mass. We can still pray that prayer ourselves. And so, you know, if you have a desire for daily Mass and you can't get to daily Mass, maybe this is another way just to bring daily Mass a little bit, in addition to spiritual communion, into your life.
Very well put. We've been talking today with Father Edward Looney about Blessed James Miller and also his new book, Praying with the Church Through Lent. What is the best way that people can pick up this book or find out more about it?
Sure. So it's published by Sophia Institute Press, so acquiring it directly from them or wherever Catholic books or wherever you buy your books, the big sellers online or bookstores or whatever, that's where you can find it.
Wonderful. Well, we're so grateful to you, Father Edward Looney, for joining us on today's program and shedding some light on the life of Blessed James Miller and telling us about your brand new book, Praying with the Church Through Lent. Thank you so much, Father Edward, for joining us on today's program.
Always great to be with you, Michael, and your listeners.
God bless. That was Father Edward Looney talking to us about Blessed James Miller, an amazing future saint buried in Wisconsin. So maybe we'll see him as a saint someday. In our Catholic Church here in America. Also, check out my book, They Might Be Saints, which has a chapter on Blessed James Miller. You can get that at ewtnrc.com. And that's all the time we have for today's show. If you missed any of this episode or want to catch up on past episodes, you can go to ewtn.com/radio, check out the audio archive, or download the free EWTN app. I'd like to thank our guest today, David Carollo, for talking to us about the Children of Fatima. And also, Blessed James Miller was the topic talking with Father Edward Looney. People can watch my television series, Explore with the Miracle Hunter, which airs every week on Saturday at 7 p.m. Eastern Time. And this week coming up, I'll be taking a trip to the famed ruins of Pompeii, where I explore the life's work of Blessed Bartolo Longo. Many miracles are associated with that story, so you can tune in to Explore with the Miracle Hunter Pompeii coming up on Saturday at 7 p.m. Eastern Time. And join me on pilgrimage for this Jubilee year. I'll be going July 28th through August 3rd to Rome, Milan, Florence, and Turin. We'll see the Marian apparition sites there and visit the Duomo in Milan. We'll visit Turin to see the Cathedral of St. John the Baptist, where the Shroud of Turin is held, walk in the footsteps of Pier Giorgio Frassati, and see the place where St. John Bosco had his famous visions. And we'll go to Florence, which is the home to many great artists, Dante, Leonardo, Michelangelo, Raphael, Botticelli, Donatello. We'll see Michelangelo's David, of course, as well as other pieces of art, and see the site of the apparition of Mary to the seven holy founders of the Servites. And we'll finish up in Rome and see the many incredible sites there around the Vatican, and ending with the canonization of one of the great modern saints, That's Pier Giorgio Frassati. You can check out, find out more if you go to pilgrimages.com/miraclehunter. You can sign up for that trip July 28th through August 4th in Rome, Milan, Florence, and Turin. And I'd like to thank you for joining me today on Miracle Hunter, where from claims of healings and visions to the world's most inexplicable events, whether you're a believer or a skeptic, the truth is always worth the hunt. Talk to you next week.